Many of you are probably familiar with the game show To Tell the Truth. I didn't realize that it began back in 1956. And there were basically, the premise of the show, there were three people that came onto the stage, three challengers, so to speak, all of them claiming to be a certain person. Now, one of them actually was that person, but the other two were imposters. The panelists are given a period of time to ask questions of all three of them. Of course, the goal of the game is to try to figure out who's the real deal and who are impostering them. So they're actually permitted to lie and to pretend to do whatever. They have facts about the guy, but they can also throw in lies to try to fool the panel. And after everything's done, at the end of the show, of course, you have an opportunity, each one, to vote and see if they can get who the real character is. And many of you who've watched this probably know the question, right? Will the real so-and-so please stand up? The Lord Jesus was at his own To Tell the Truth situation. We had the host of the show, Pilate. He's seeking to discover who this character was. He's definitely a central character in the story because everybody seems to be upset at him. There's a few people out there crying, but most people are upset. It's caused a ruckus. And so he's trying to discover, who is this guy, Jesus of Nazareth? And like the show, he offers seven questions to Jesus. One question caught Jesus' eye in particular. He says, "So you're a king, huh?" And Jesus says, yeah. But like the rules, the character in the To Tell the Truth, the real genuine guy, he was not allowed to lie. He had to give honest answers about himself. Jesus stood there and started interacting. It is quite an interesting passage because oftentimes in these situations, Jesus is not interested in talking too much. And sometimes he frustrated people, didn't he, because he didn't answer them at all. But Pilate was different. Pilate seemed to be sincere. He started interacting with Pilate and talking to this kind of lengthy section here about, yeah, this is who I am. This is what I'm all about. And he comes to this place and he says to him, "Look, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." And then he uses this word several times to bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, if you do a word study in the Gospel of John, the word truth comes up 21 times. That's a lot. 21 times. You know a few of them. Right off the bat in chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is the only one from the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." So He's full of truth. In John 8, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then later on, He gets a little more clear about what He's talking about when He answers the disciples. Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me." I want you to understand that John's using the word truth more than just an intellectual exercise. This isn't Jesus is the 1 + 1 = 2 formula. He's that. In other words, I'm saying it's not just the facts that he's giving. Truth is more than facts when it comes to our relationship with God and when it comes to walking the Christian life. Truth is very personal. It's Jesus himself. And to know truth at its fullest, you've got to have a relationship with Jesus. You might not have a relationship with Jesus and still have facts, but you won't know truth in depth until you know the author of truth, the truth himself, Jesus Christ. Well, Pilate knew in our story that really the last thing that the Jewish leadership was interested in was truth. They weren't concerned about that. They had their own agenda. And so it's interesting when he's interacting with Jesus, he makes this question, but it's really not a question. After hearing what Jesus had to say, he simply, in a voice of sarcasm, "Can you feel it? What is truth?" He never sticks around to hear the answer. He just walks away because he knows, really, it's not about truth today. For him, it's about something else. It's about surviving the day. It's about appeasing the angry mob. It's not about what really is going on. And so it was really a war for truth was on. And Jesus is not the one on trial. Pilate's on trial. The Jewish leadership's on trial. The nation's on trial. And could I say the world is on trial. And the war is over truth. Truth. Not as we define it, but as God defines it through his Son. Syncretism is really a war about truth. That's what it is. It's a war over truth. Getting 80 or 90% of the truth isn't a very good thing in certain things. We talked about that last week. In fact, it could be fatal if you don't get 100%. It's also very dangerous in the church because Christianity, today especially, you can look, smell, and even taste like a Christian and only be about 80% there. Now, I'm not saying perfect. I'm talking about belief and trust and living the Christian life as the Holy Spirit guides you. So we have this struggle with it. We want to be real. We want to be the real deal, true. We want to be the central character in that game show. We don't want to be the imposter who shows himself to be one thing, but in reality is something else, right? It's all about truth. So this morning I will just offer you two principles I think that's going to help us with this that we see from our passage this morning. And the first thing we see clearly is that sin will cause a person to lose God's perspective. And it's going to open the door to syncretism. So sin is the thing that's going to really cause you and I to lose God's perspective, lose truth, and open the door to all kinds of the belief. Let's look at some of the characters. We have the religious leaders. We've talked about them. Here at the trial, the reason I could say they lost God's perspective and I can really pick on them is because they were God's nation, God's people, God's leaders. They had the word of God and they were to teach this word. So there was a great responsibility on their shoulders. It wasn't like they were walking around ignorant. They knew this word. They knew the facts of this word. And yet they had their own agenda. And you can see that as you read the Gospels. They were very jealous of Christ. Christ walks in, you know, they've been there for centuries and centuries and centuries, and their fathers and grandfathers, you know, the whole litany of priests and everything that were part of that community of faith. And in walks this guy from Nazareth. And probably within just a few weeks, he's got a following much bigger than they've ever had. That'll make you upset. We see that all the time in our own nation. We have, you know, we kind of snicker at the sports figures. One guy is holding out because as in his position, he ought to be getting $150 million in his contract because the guy who didn't get MVP in his particular sport in his particular position just signed for 160. So, hey, you know, I'm upset. And so we can get jealous for lots of different things. These guys were jealous because they were losing their authority and their position with the crowd. But they were also very angry. They were angry about what Jesus did is in regard to taking away their following. But they were angry because Jesus got right to the heart of it. I don't think you and I really want Jesus preaching up here today. And here's why. The reason is the same reason the Pharisees had. Jesus could get right to the heart because he could see our hearts. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. We could see our actions. We could see how we act. And yes, there are judgments that can be made according to actions. But motives and everything else, that's hard to read. Jesus could get right to it and go right to our heart. And he doesn't even have to say anything because he's the Son of God. He could even speak to you. Guess what? He could do it even now through the Holy Spirit. You need to know that. So here we have the Lord. He's making them angry because he's basically telling them, guys, you dropped the ball. You had the word. You had the history. I gave you the command to teach the people to love me with all their heart. And all you turned it into was a bunch of rules and things that they had to follow. And basically for your own advantage. Not for theirs. Not for their advantage. And so he made them angry. So they lost perspective, and along the way, because they lost God's perspective, truth wasn't a big deal anymore. Only the truth that gave them advantage. So they'll quote part of the Word of God to help them make themselves look better, or to put them in a better position. Jesus had none of it. He says, I'm not into that. So they were losing truth. But the people lost perspective as well. Now, I'm going to use a phrase that some people might not understand what I'm trying to say, but I do want you to know that it is a sin. And I'm talking about, I think the people had a sin of fear. You say, fear is sin? I think sin, a fear can absolutely be sin when we're not trusting in the Lord God. Now, we're talking about God's people, God's nation. They were supposed to have been taught, and maybe they heard it, trust in the Lord, but I'd rather just be anxious in my soul. Trust in the Lord, but I'm going to allow that person or that situation to bring fear into my life. That's sin. You're not trusting God. You say, boy, you're really stepping on me. I'm trying to, because I've been there before. And I think the reason they had fear is because the priests and the religious establishment had so much power in the community of faith that if they ever got in crosshairs with the religious leadership, they could be in trouble. They could lose their businesses, their reputation. It could affect their family. They'd lose their job. They'd be out of the community. What are they going to do? It's their livelihood. They were scared. So why in the world do I want to go against the priest, the chief priest, who says, this guy is bad news. We need to get rid of him. You think, all those people, what about the triumphal entry? We do realize, okay, that was of the hundreds of thousands of people that were in the area that day, it was a very small group of people. We know that there were a lot of people that didn't even know who Jesus was, because they asked the question, who in the world is this guy? Go back and read the story. What's going on here? Who is he? I don't know. So they had somewhere along the way lost the perspective of who Jesus was, the truth that was told, it should have been told about Messiah, and looking for him. And they fell into fear. They fell into fear of man versus fear of God. And so they lost perspective. They were simply, their agenda was to try to remain at peace. I don't want to have any problem with the government, so I'm just going to be at peace. Whatever you say, that's all right. So that's what they did. And then we have Pilate. I think Pilate had an agenda too. Survive. He already knew that if something else happened in his area, Rome might step in and say, you're done. Which eventually, by the way, is what was going to happen to him. But for now, he's allowing his emotions to take over. And when we allow our emotions to take over, man, for whatever that is, he's probably angry at the chief priest. What in the world? I can never please you guys. Who do you got now? And you want me to do what to him? Are you serious? You judge him with your own laws. We have all that going on. He's just really ticked at them. And I think he enjoys making them upset. And if you read the story in the gospel, you can see he's doing his best to do that. But we also have trying to understand, okay, Jesus, who are you? And he realizes, doesn't he, that Jesus is not who the chief priests say he is. He knows this guy's innocent. He knows this whole thing's a farce, but he also knows it's not about truth anymore. And I think he gets caught up in the sin, and here's the sin. He knew the right thing to do, but he didn't have the courage to do it. It reminds me of that verse in the Bible, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's where Pilate was. I think Pilate did know some truth. I think he believed Jesus was not anything that they were saying, but he didn't have the courage to speak truth. So he allowed fear, anger, all these emotions, and when that comes in and usurps God's perspective on a subject or a matter, you have full-blown syncretism. Now you're mixing what God tells you to say with how you feel. How many times have you and I gotten in trouble by listening to our emotions? You don't have to raise your hand. I can see it in your eyes. We all have been there. So the sin and this agenda that they all had, different agendas, it really just revealed their distance from God. There wasn't that relationship that was there. It was gone somehow. What happened? And I want you to understand, it really was a relationship issue. It wasn't a fact issue with most of them. It was a relationship issue. You don't have to turn, but it's interesting. John writes in Revelation 2 concerning the church in Ephesus. He says this whole thing. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patience, your endurance. How you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. Hey, this is a good church. I think you'd like to be a part of that church. The church in Ephesus, they are doctrinally sound. Bam! They got it. Not only do they got it, they're able to tell if you don't. And they're not afraid to confront. And that's what John says. I know you've done this. I know you are enduring patiently. And you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. They haven't even quit. I like this church. You like this church? Yeah, and then he says, but I have one thing against you. You've abandoned your first love. Oh, God, but we're doctrinally perfect. Just read our constitution. We got it down right. It's biblically accurate. In fact, I would affirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. I would affirm that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, took our sins on His shoulders. The great exchange took place there. We gave Him our sins, and He gave us His perfection for all who believe in Him. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe that Jesus is coming back again. And all God's people would say, amen, that's true, but there's a problem here. Do you see the problem? And this is where syncretism comes in. We may confess all these things, be doctrinally accurate, and be far from a good relationship with God. I've run into too many men and women that know the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. Some are at seminary. Some are at Bible college. And some are in the church. John 21, you don't have to turn it, you can't, it's just a page or two, but I'm not going to read it. It's the story of Peter and Jesus in that moment in time where Jesus is coming to restore his brother. Peter needs it. Peter had denied the Lord, as we all have at different times in our lives. And to move forward, they've got to deal with this. They can't ignore it. So the Lord comes. And don't you find it interesting? You read it yourself. I don't see anywhere in here where Jesus walks up to Peter and says, Peter, okay, Peter, now that we're on the other side of this, I really want to know your Christology now. I want to hear it. Tell me about it. I want accurately, what do you believe about me now? Give me the facts as they are, truthfully, doctrinally. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, Peter, I want you to walk through these past 3.5 years, and I want you to identify the things that are true about God, true about me, and true about yourself. He doesn't talk about that. What does Jesus do? He asks him one question. Do you love me? That's it. Church, syncretism comes when we don't love Jesus. That's it. We stand in danger of so many things, losing God's perspective when we go there. We lose our perspective on fellowship, for example. What is God's perspective on fellowship? Church, the Bible's clear that we're to gather together, we're to worship together, we're to encourage one another, we're to love one another, we're to care for one another, and we're to fight together as we work to serve the Lord in this culture, in our time. Fellowship is so important, but I got a lot of Christians I know, they're just like, I don't need anybody, I'm good. Jesus and me is all I need. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a syncretistic philosophy. That is not the philosophy of the Bible. The Bible says, no, one another. One another. One another. Not just the two people you've known all your life. He wants you to know and encourage and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as you rub elbows with a lot of different people in this congregation and in this city that love the Lord. We lose our perspective when we lose our love for God. We lose our perspective on our responsibilities, on giving. Giving of our talents, giving of our time, giving of our treasure. We lose our perspective on relationships. This happens a lot, doesn't it, where people will say, you know what, it's okay if I do this. I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to think it's going to be okay. And we try to make it like it's all right because I have good motives. I want to date this person because I'm going to reach him for Jesus. I can't be quiet when somebody ever tells me that. And by the way, I think only one person ever did one time, and they never talked to me about it again. Because I told them, I said, no, your role to the unbeliever is to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, not date them. They need Jesus. They don't need you. Ouch. Sorry. It's the truth. And when they come to the place where they bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can see the Holy Spirit getting a hold of them and they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, then you can consider maybe going to a ball game with them. You get all mixed up. We syncretize the thing. Parents, I'm telling you right now. I'm going to tell you right now. You want to save yourself and your family a lot of trouble? Hold firm to this. I know when they get out of the house, they can do what they want. That's right, when they get out of the house. But as believers and leaders in your faith community there at the home, you must toe the line. Syncretism gets in, though, and says, you know, they need to learn, they need to grow, they need to make their own choices. Oh, I've heard that one, too. We want them to make their own choice. Where in the world do you get that out of here? You mean Deuteronomy? You want to read Deuteronomy? Read Deuteronomy about training up a child in the way he should go. Training, that's discipline, that's teaching, that's lovingly guiding them. And when they get those woohoo thoughts, right, I want to do this, you say, that's interesting. What does the scripture say? The syncretism in the church, it's all over. It's all over the church. We've got people taking the Bible and taking parts of the Bible. And that's sort of what was happening here. We had the leaders just quoting what they wanted to quote. But they ignored the sections about the Messiah and who he was. They ignored the teachings of Christ. They ignored the miracles of Christ. Thank God, not all of them. We know some that came to faith and trusted in him. That's awesome. Because they believed. So sin is going to be the thing that's going to help you. It's going to cause you to lose perspective. It's going to open this door to syncretism. So do you view life from God's perspective? I'm asking you this now. Do you view life from God's perspective in every matter? That requires an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the worst things I saw at seminary was guys that were digging into the Word, but I never heard them talk about Jesus. And it broke my heart. There were quite a few of them. You'd be surprised how many. In fact, there was one really good friend who was part of our small group for several years at Dallas Seminary. And I didn't think anything about it. I just thought he was, you know, a regular student. And he came in small group to me one day and says, I'm getting out of here. I'm done. What? You're like one of the best students we have. You're great. I just can't do it. I don't even know the Lord the way I should. What? Because it's all about academic. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So the first principle is simply this, that we're going to lose our perspective and we're going to fall into syncretism if we don't develop a right relationship with Jesus Christ and keep it going. So are you having a good time with the Lord? Did you have a good time last week? Did you have a good time this morning? You probably say, well, I hit one of these. Well, join the crowd, man, because that's what I have sometimes, one of those rides with the Lord. I have those too, up and downs and struggles and everything else. But are you pursuing and desiring to grow in the faith and knowledge of Christ? Second principle, then we're done, is this. Adding or subtracting to God's perspective as Christians opens the door. adding and subtracting. Now that's very similar to the first principle. I admit that. But I'm really talking about being real. I'm talking about being genuine. And this is the thing, even in counseling, that is a challenge. You want to get people to the place where they see themselves according to the Word of God. What does God say about your situation? What does God say about you? And what choice are you going to make? You got to make a choice. Can't stand on the fence or sit on that fence for too long. You're going to be in trouble. So when I talk about being real and genuine, I'm talking about not allowing the popular Christian culture to influence the way you think. Just because a song sounds really cool doesn't make the words true. I would challenge you. In fact, I think it's a great exercise for anyone, but our young people especially. Because, you know, I loved good music growing up. I was involved in music, and I was even a music major for one mad semester in my life at college, and God saved me. I know the importance of music, and it's very important, but I would challenge you guys. I love it. Take some of the most popular Christian songs and just put away the musical part and analyze the text. What's it saying? Now, I'll tell you, there's some songs that I know. My mom and dad, if they heard the first bar of the song, I'm dead because of the music. But some of the words are amazing. And I would say to you, hang on to that. That's okay. I mean, even the guys who wrote the hymns in our world, you do know the stories of that. Most of the adults do. The guy who wrote a lot of our hymns, you do realize he took the bar songs of his day, the tunes, and put the Christian words to them. Now, I'm not sure how some of those were happy bar songs, but anyway, that's the way it was several hundred years ago. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. So principle number two is simply about adding and subtracting to that. Now, Pilate was in a jam. There was no doubt about it. But I wonder what would have happened if Pilate made another choice. Not allowing his emotions to dictate and all these things. Now, I know what the truth is. Here's what I should do. But I'm allowing all these other things to come in. I don't know why we do that, but we do. Well, if this happens, then this person will be mad. Or if I do this, then I might lose my position. Or who knows? We start allowing our thoughts and everything else to come in, and somehow we think it's at the level of Scripture. We mix it all up, and it's like a mess. And Pilate was in a jam. He knew what he was supposed to do. I wonder what it would have been like if he said, you know what? You're right. You're innocent. I have nothing to do with that. I want you to know this right up front. That would not have kept for one moment Jesus from dying on the cross. There would have been another pathway to go there. I believe that interaction with Pilate was a legitimate interaction. I think he kind of felt almost a closeness for a moment. You're seeking truth. I'd love to tell you, don't go this way. Come this way. Pilate chose the other way. Pilate said, no way. Not going to let it happen. So because of that, well, he mixed it up. And when you mix up truth, all you end up with is a lie. That's it. I don't care if 8 out of 10 things seem true or are truthful, the 2/10 make it a lie. And one of the greatest syncretistic actions the Christians today practice is that mixing. We've heard different terms for it. One of my favorites is the comfortable Christianity that we put in. We've designed our Christian life with the least amount of conflict. I am all about not seeking conflict, trust me. In fact, we're supposed to be peacemakers. We get that. But when we pick up our cross and we follow Him, guess what's going to happen? You and me and culture are going to do this. It's inevitable. We don't seek it, but it's going to happen. Here's the thing. Don't avoid it. Take the word of faith. Take the truth that God has and bring it to the culture in a godly way. There are some folks who believe that if they start doing that and they start standing up for Jesus and taking the cross, and it's just going to start revealing more and more things about them. They have all kinds of fears that come into their life. Well, I'm a hypocrite, or I struggle with this, or this person knows my past, and all these other lies that Satan will try to buy to keep you from doing it. I have a story I read from Chuck Swindoll's book. It was really, really a good story that deals with this whole concept of people that will not move forward for different fears that they have for doing it. It may not be a fear of a sinful life. It could be another kind of fear. So this is a story about a famous evangelist. I've never heard of him. Brownlow North. I think he's from England. Brownlow North was his name. He had lived a life, apparently, before Jesus that was anything but Christian, all right? In fact, it was so bad, a lot of people knew about it. So he got saved and became an evangelist. Once before, he was about to enter into the pulpit, and it was a big crowd there. In a church in Aberdeen, he received a letter that recalled a shameful series of events that he was engaged in. He starts listing all the guy's sins. I know what you used to be like. And it really upset him. Because he realized, I was that way. In fact, the letter said this: if you have the gall to preach tonight, I'm going to stand up in the middle of all those people. I'm going to expose you for who you are. Well, he's supposed to go on to preach in 10 minutes. This is very, very upsetting. So he decided, after he prayed about it, he got on the board, he got up to the pulpit, and he began his message by reading the letter. And after he was finished reading the letter, he said, I want to make one thing clear. Everything this man said about me in this letter is perfectly true. I'm ashamed of what I did. I'm ashamed of who I was. And I come here tonight not as a perfect person, but as one who's forgiven. God used that man's letter, who meant it for evil, to create a revival in that church. See, Satan would have to tell us and lie to us and say, don't do that. People know who you are. Or whatever the fear is that's keeping you from standing up and picking up your cross and being real and being genuine. Because when we're not, we're syncretistic, aren't we? We have a form of godliness. We have a theology that might be all correct, but our behavior doesn't match it. I mean, come on now. Let's get real. And whatever those fears are, the best way you know how you can deal with it, just like this evangelist did, get it out front. Don't try to hide it. I am a sinner. I have sinned multiple times. I struggle with sin. But I'm trusting in a great Redeemer, and His name is Jesus Christ. I'd like to offer Him to you. And come join the rest of us sinners in this church as we seek to follow the Lord. And when we get out in front of all this stuff, because I'm telling you what, you put stuff in the shadows and try to hide it, it's going to control you. You know how to blow it up? Get it out in front. I offer today the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you have not trusted Him, maybe you've had a form of Christianity, but you know in your heart that it's nothing more than one of the characters on the To Tell the Truth show. People may think you're the guy. You know, hey, he's a Christian. He's answering pretty good. His life seems to be all right. But you know that you're not. I offer you to come and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And for those of you who might be the real deal, the genuine character, the genuine article, so to speak, but your life doesn't necessarily match with your profession, I think today is a liberation day for all of us who are in that situation. I'm going to call on you to repent. Yeah, I'm going to use that word. I think repentance is more for God's people than for the lost world. Yeah, the world needs to repent, but the church needs to repent. And if there's things that are going in our heart that are wrong, that we know that are wrong, or our behavior doesn't match our doctrine, I'm not accusing you of having bad doctrine. Maybe I'm just challenging you, does your behavior match it? Then I say, now, today, repent. you don't have to tell it to me. If you want to, that's fine. But you need to tell God. God already knows about it anyway, by the way, just FYI. But he's looking for you to humble yourself and come. Do it! Do it! Get it out in front! And then simply say, by the grace of God, as a sinner, saved by grace, I will now pick up my cross and I'm going to be the real deal. And Lord, whatever's in my life that I'm thinking that doesn't match up with Scripture, show it to me. And if my doctrine is perfectly in line, God, but my behavior doesn't match it, show me. I want to be that kind of Christian that's the real deal. So I ask you today, will the real disciple of Jesus Christ please stand up? Father, as we come to you this morning, we realize that we struggle with sin. Help us not to hide in the shadows of it anymore. And we may have regrets of things in the past that we cannot change. All of these things we lay at your feet. For we know that being and living in the truth is the very thing that will set us free from this prison. And I pray today that people will find freedom. Freedom from the lies of Satan. Freedom from the lies of culture. The lies we tell ourselves. And find the truth found in Jesus. Found in his word. Set us free. Help us to be the genuine, real deal. It all begins with our love for you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. Yeah.